Good to see you all. Good morning. Appreciate you all being here this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we'll be starting in the very last verse of that chapter this morning. I encourage you to pick up a copy of the bulletin. Keep you abreast of everything that's going on in the congregation. Keep you informed. Prayer list. And as Brett said this morning, and the announcements, be making special note of giving thanks to God for the many answered prayers, because there have been many answered prayers lately. Sandra Brewer is home. Betty Falco has been released. They both still need prayers for healing, but they've been released from the hospital. And many others we're thankful for. Anna Hewlett's surgery went well, and she's healing, and the answered prayers for Vicky. So there's a lot to be thankful for right now. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in the very last verse, the Hebrew writer, in his effort to again encourage this group of Christians who are in danger of falling away or already falling away, or their faith is growing cold, they need the encouragement to press on. He says in verse 39, including them and him, the writer, he says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Belief there, believe we may interchange faith as well. Because the very next chapter, the Hebrew writer then goes into defining what saving faith is and gives, like any good lexicon would, tons of examples of what is this faith that he is talking about. And so this morning we want to take from starting in verse 39 just through the 8th verse of chapter 11, talking about saving faith. Because when it comes to when we have our religious discussions, faith tends to be the starting point that we're all kind of in agreement on. I don't think anyone here this morning would be in disagreement that faith is essential to salvation. We would even agree with the denominationalists on that faith is essential. In fact, when we talk about verses like Mark 16 and verse 16, that the one who believes and is baptized shall be saved, no one debates the first part. In fact, there's an order there. Faith is essential. If you don't have faith, Jesus continues to say in the later half of that verse, and he who this believes shall be condemned. Now, that doesn't negate the essentiality of baptism, by no means. But if you don't have faith, you're not going to do the second part, and we're going to see why few moments. So we have four questions we want to ask this morning about saving faith. And I believe the first 8 verses, really the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews, but the first 8 verses will suffice to answer these questions. So we want to start this morning with the simple definition. So again, verse 39 of Hebrews 10, we'll read through verse 3 of Hebrews 11. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things which are seen were not made with things which are visible." So based on this, we want to offer a definition. Faith is belief based on evidence that results in trust. Now, you might have some splitting of hairs on that definition. You might have a better one. Go right ahead. We get into this trouble anytime we try and come up with a working definition of a term we're working with. But really, from the text, what we've seen in verse 1, faith is belief based on evidence that results in trust. And we're going to see that trust part throughout the rest of the text. But again, I turn your attention back to verse 1. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So that first part, the substance of things hope for. The NIV has confidence, and the NET Bible has being sure of. It is something that we can be assured or confident to stand on. It's the same type of idea of, for example, the faith in promises, the being assured of, or the assurity of something that God says is true. So the first thing the writer tells about faith, that is, if we want to use the NET or the NIV, faith is being sure of the things hoped for. And I should have put it on the board, but hoped there is not simply the wishy-washy way we use the word hope. I might hope it rains tomorrow, or I may hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. That's me saying, I wish this to be true. It may or may not be true. Biblical hope is not like that. Biblical hope is based on what God has said. And as we talked about Wednesday night in class on the promises of God, which was a really good class, is when God says something, God already speaks of it as if though it already happened, because it will happen. He has said it. And so when you fix your hope on something like that, it's not a wishy-washy, I hope so. It's a confident, like, this is my hope. This is what my life is based on. I'm standing upon this. So it's being assured of the things we have hoped for. New King James says, is the evidence of things not seen. New American Standard had as the confidence or conviction. Excuse me, that should be conviction. Both renderings, I think, convey two sides of the same coin. Conviction comes after only having sufficient evidence and that substance or that confidence in what you're talking about. When I first started researching and studying the Bible, my main questions were about the reliability of the text. Again, I was 15, 16, all I heard about the text, to some degree or another, was that it was not reliable. There's no way we can guarantee that what we have is actually true. And when I investigated that, I saw the evidence. It made me assured of what the Bible said about inspiration, and it gave me the conviction that it was so. It led me to having a belief based on evidence that results in me having the trust. Now, it's textual integrity is one of my favorite things to talk about. I have that level of conviction and faith in the text. So, right away, we see that this kind of rules out most of what the world thinks faith is. It's not blind belief. Many of you have probably seen Miracle on 34th Street, the good one in black and white, not that other one that we don't talk about. You can laugh. But in the trial of Kris Kringle, one of the main characters, Fred Gailey, in trying to make his defense of this man who thinks he's Santa Claus, and we find out at the end of the film he's supposed to be, he makes a statement about faith. And this is really how the world thinks of faith is. Faith is believing things when common sense tells you not to. Then he goes on to say, well, faith is how we have love and trust and all these great things in society. I'm like, I hope those things aren't based on belief that's contrary to common sense. And the Bible knows of no such definition. Any sense that you would have in the Scripture would lead you to come to an understanding that Jesus is Lord and God is King. So right away, Hebrews 11 verse 1 just rules out blind belief, which is a contradiction of terms when it comes to defining it accurately. But also we learn a few things about what faith is here in these first three verses. Thirdly, we find that faith is essential if we want to be approved by God. Look in verse 2. Again, for by it, that is faith, the elders or the fathers obtained a good testimony. By who? God. They found approval with him. And really, the first three verses is the writer's thesis statement, if you will. Because he's going to spend the rest of the chapter proving the point of how it's by faith the elders gain a good testimony, how faith is evidence of things not seen. It's belief based on evidence, results in trust. And he begins by giving one illustration. And then he will spend the rest of the chapter providing evidence and illustrations to prove the point. Faith, by the way, is not just a religious concept. Both the non-believer and the believer operate every single day on faith. We have to. We have to take the available evidence of things not seen and place our trust in it. And verse 3 is a great example. The Hebrew writer is not writing in a vacuum. He's writing in a world that has people who are not believers, people who have different concepts of how the world works, different cosmologies, different worldviews, different competing claims to how the worlds began. He says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen whether were not made of things which are visible. One writer made this excellent point about this verse. He said, by faith we understand. That shows knowledge is not independent of faith. This statement has some bearing on the scientific view of the world. Science cannot reject the idea that the world was created by the Word of God, for this view does not rest upon scientific evaluation of seen facts. The writer recognizes the acceptance of a special creative act of God is possible only by faith. You take one of the current models of how the universe came to existence, the Big Bang. No one can go back in time and see that. No one can collect the data, evaluate it, process it, and conduct experiments to see whether or not that's actually how it happened. What the scientific world does is they take the available evidence, which is the same evidence you and I have, and they make certain conclusions and hypotheses about it, inferences. And this is the thing that both the non-believer and believer, why we need worldviews. Each of us has to take something on faith. We take the available evidence and we place our trust in it. Now, I believe worldviews provide a framework to understand the evidence. My understanding, the biblical worldview, takes the available evidence and makes the most sense of it. Otherwise, you get ridiculous explanations provided to you by Richard Dawkins. Case in point, it's not about evolution here, but case in point, his explanation for how we got flying squirrels. One squirrel family just kept on falling and dying. And eventually, somehow, miraculously, the genome figured out, well, we probably should put some extra skin underneath the arms and in the legs so we can catch the wind when we fall. I know I'm hitting upon my pay grade right here, but I don't understand how that works. Or do we take it out of the available evidence that, okay, there is a intelligent designer who decided that, okay, this particular animal needs this to survive. But we both operate on faith. It's how we come to understand the things not seen. One thing, another example, move on the text. Both the non-believer and believer take on faith, gravity. Now, we feel its presence, we see it, but there's no real way we can prove or disprove it. So far, the theory has held true. No one's flying off into space yet. But as my science teachers throughout high school and college told me, it's true so far. It might decide to quit one day. We don't know. There's a wonderful thought for a science class, right? So faith then, as we've said, is belief based on evidence that results in trust. So how does faith come? We've hinted at it just a moment ago. Hebrews says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. As we previously stated in verse 1, it's the evidence of things not seen. In verse 3, it's by faith we come to understand. So there's a knowledge here. Faith comes by revelation, or hearing the word of God. Now, if you want to turn over your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In fact, I would probably even mark that in the margins of your Bible in Hebrews 11 if you want to do a cross-reference there. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we read this statement by the Apostle Paul. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Of course, we did not need to go to Romans 10 necessarily for this point, but it succinctly stated it. If you look in the text, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, first we get to Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, if you remove the stuff between commas, I understand concepts. I couldn't tell you what that is grammatically. I know some of you are going to explain that to me in just a moment. But the things between the commas are a side point. So if you read this, without those. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Well, why did he prepare an ark? That's where the stuff between the commas come in. Because he was divinely warned of things not yet seen by God. So Noah took what was heard, took the evidence he was given by God, and he acted upon that. So he took the evidence, came to a belief that this is true, and placed his trust in what God had said. He heard what God said and he acted upon it. You look in verse 8 of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. Well, why did Abraham obey? Well, he was called. And if you go to Genesis 12, you don't have to go there right now, but the first three verses, you'll see there the actual calling of what God said to Abraham, or at that time, Abram. He gave them this testimony. He called them to go out to land which he did not know, and did not know where he was going. But Abraham heard God, took that as evidence, came to a belief based on that, and he placed his trust in what God said. He acted upon it. God told him. So faith does indeed come by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So the third question we want to ask this morning, now, what is it? How does it come? And going back to Mark 16, verse 16, take your minds back there for just a moment. We've said that faith is absolutely essential for salvation. Well, why is it essential? Why can't I be saved without it? Some might think that, actually, that I can just... In fact, the common way many people think in the world of how salvation might work, as long as I get to the end of my life, and if there is a God, as long as the good things I did just barely outweigh the bad things, I should be fine. And that's not true. God has always required faith as the basis for salvation from the beginning of time. Man has always been saved on the basis of faith. Now, the means and conditions might change slightly depending on the time period you're living in. The means and conditions of salvation was separate underneath the law of Moses for the children of Israel. Brother Paco talked about some of that this morning at the Lord's Supper. But the basis, what is the foundation, has always been the same. Now, I skipped over verse 6 intentionally, because that's the verse we're going to next. If you look in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You look back in verse 2, it's how the ancients gained approval by God. It was essential to have be approved and have been in good favor with God. You would go back to Genesis, you read after that descent of evil there in Genesis 4 and 5, we have a beautiful statement about Noah. After that whole descent of evil, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And faith. And it made him approved unto God. So what are the two things that Hebrew writer says we have to have if we're going to, that are part of faith? The first one is absolutely one must believe that God is. It would seem kind of redundant to say, but even in the first century, you had people who would go through the motions of religion, hoping to get the benefits of religion. By the first century, you didn't have outright atheism that we think of today, but you did have many Romans and high status who pretty much thought like, well, I don't know if the gods actually are there, so, but it's still good for me to do the sacrifices so I look like a good Roman. And if they're there, they'll give me some benefit. That is not the worldview of the Bible to support, and that's partly, I think, what the Hebrew writer might be dealing with here in this verse. One must believe that God is. You can't treat religion as a safety net. You can't seek to reap the benefits of Christ with none of the belief and action. For one example, this was in the news a couple of years ago, there's a minister at the United Church of Canada, still serving as a minister to believers as a self-professed atheist. And she's on record of saying that, you know, the effect of religion is more important than whether or not it's true. Well, clearly she never read Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to believe Him because you must believe that God is. And secondly, you just don't have to believe that He is. There's people who believe that God is, or at least some concept of God. My college roommate, agnostic. Okay, he believes there is a higher power. He hasn't identified it. And really, agnosticism is a pretty lazy position because it says, well, something's out there, but I'm not really going to investigate it. Okay, you have to also believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. As a reminder, He's writing to Christians who are in danger of falling away. That Christianity was getting too hard, that there's too much pushback. It says, you believe that God is, but I would remind you that faith only saves if you diligently seek after Him. You can't just simply rest on your laurels and say, well, I believe that God is. And the ultimate connection of this, if you look back in verse 5, this verse is a connection to verse 5. It's the conclusion of verse 5 where he says, by faith Enoch was taken away so he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had the testimony that he pleased God. If you look back in Genesis, for example, if you look back in the Genesis account, you'll read that Enoch walked with God, then he was not, for the Lord took him. He had a life that was in line with God, he was in harmony with God, in fellowship with God, and that is where he obtained the testimony that he pleased God. And so that's why the Hebrew writer says, so and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Enoch believed in God, and he believed that He was one who rewarded those who diligently sought Him. And one note there on diligently seeking Him. The better authorities have it that these words are in the present tense in the original languages. This indicates a continually coming to and a continual seeking and a continued diligence in seeking God. One doesn't just come and seek God once. It is a life of continually going after God and learning of Him and by Him. It's a perpetual state of being. And John 8 and verse 24 there. And we really, when we boil down the section, it's quite simple. If one is going to be pleasing to God, it starts with belief that He is. And as Christ said in John 8 and verse 24, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's cut and dry. That's why the Hebrew writer is admonishing them to continue on in this faith. And finally, we want to ask, how was faith shown? So we may be here and we understand that, yes, okay, saving faith is that is belief based on evidence that results in trust. It's absolutely essential for salvation. It comes by hearing the Word of God and only the Word of God, but how do I know if I have it? And again, the Hebrew writer, being an excellent writer that he is, provides us many examples where we can see firsthand in a practical way what does it look like. So we first look at Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, though being dead, he still speaks. Maybe underlined in your Bibles. It's by faith, Abel offered. There was an action. He took what God said, he believed it, he acted upon it. That's placing your trust, is acting upon what God said. So by faith, Abel offered. Look down in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had the testimony that he pleased God. If you look in Genesis 5, verse 24, that's the verse there where it says, Enoch walked with God. There is an action there. There was something he was doing. It wasn't earning him anything, but he was showing himself that he had saving faith in that he was acting upon what God had told him. You look down in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And you look down in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed When he called to go out to the place where he would receive his inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. So we have Abel offered. Enoch pleased God, or he walked with God. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed. It's not that any of these things earned them salvation. It did not. But they demonstrated their saving faith in that they acted upon what God said. Now, we just go through here real quick. We ask them questions. Would Abel have obtained the witness that he was righteous had he not offered to God a more excellent sacrifice? Would Enoch have pleased God if he had not walked with God? Would Noah have been saved with his family had he not prepared the ark? Now that one should be pretty cut and dry. There's a global flood coming in. I don't prepare the ark, it's going to save me. I'm not going to live. Had Abraham not obeyed when he was called, he never would have received that land of inheritance. It's one thing to believe God. It's another thing to place your trust in Him. Hence why James says, if you want to turn over to James chapter 3, and we might have to deal with this in short time. Let's see here. James chapter 2 and verse 19. In James' discussion of faith and works, it is the acting out of faith. He says in verse 19, you believe that God, there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Okay, belief doesn't really mean anything. Demons believe. They don't act upon it. I'm not going to say they can't, but they're actively rebelling to God. Faith is shown when we act upon what God has said. So I do not have saving faith if I understand what God's saying to me and I do not do it. I don't have saving faith if I know that they're what the text says and I try and argue around it or argue past it. I do not have saving faith if I can read what God says and says, oh, well, I'll do that someday later. I do have saving faith if I understand what God has told me and I trust it and I act upon it. That's the only faith that saves. As we've been studying through the book of Acts, we've been seeing the cases of conversion. In every single one of those cases of the name conversions, what you have is you have a hearing of the Word and you have a response to the Word. It's why Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16 that when Paul had clearly understood what was preached, Ananias said, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. It's absolutely essential to my salvation to have a saving faith. Jesus himself in Matthew 7, if you want to turn there, as we bring this to a close, Matthew 7, we'll be looking at verse 24 and through 27. It is interesting as we begin, next week we'll be beginning the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the Beatitudes. This morning we're going to go look at the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells many parables and illustrations as he brings the sermon to a close. But he ends the sermon with a parable about two builders who built on sand and built on the rock. But you look in verse 24 of Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these words, sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words, sayings of mine, and does not do them, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and bent on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Notice what Jesus himself said about the hearing and the understanding and the placing your trust in what God said. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you hear these words of mine and you act on them, you do them, you place your trust, you place your faith in them, you're going to be like a person who built their house on a solid foundation. You'll be able to weather the storms of life, no problem. But if you hear these teachings of mine and you do not apply them, you have passed up the path to a solid life. You will be building on the sand. And when calamity strikes, the house will fall because you have no foundation. So, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have never placed your faith in Christ. Well, we mentioned Mark 16:16 at the beginning of the lesson. I want to go back there because it's red letter. It's what Jesus said. It is so succinct. That he who believes in me and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. You have a couple questions on that. Do I believe Christ said that? I do. Do I understand it? I think anyone would be hard-pressed not to understand it. If I answer yes to both of these, then the words of Ananias fit in well here. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe you've done that in the past and you need prayers. You need to be restored to the faith. You need encouragement to keep on the path of righteousness. Whatever you need, please come forward as we stand to sing the song that's been selected.